Amen. Beautiful song. Amen. Beautiful singing by Miss Selah. I so much appreciate that. Thank you so much for that this morning. Open your Bibles with me today to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 24. Acts 24. And Brother Pruitt today was in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Amen. And enjoyed that wonderful message and the lesson we had during the Sunday school hour. And I want to move over to chapter 24 this morning. And I want to read to you verse 10 down through about verse 23. And I want to share with you some things that I believe in. Amen. And if I could entitle my sermon, I want to speak to you a little bit on the thought of this I believe. This I believe. Bible says in Acts 24 and verse number 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they," talking about the men that had falsely accused Paul, "and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." And I want you to really mark verse 14. Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," by the way, the phrase "the way" right here is in reference to Jesus Christ. They were saying that Jesus Christ and his teachings is heresy. And Paul says that after the way which they call heresy, "so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." In other words, if they had something to say against me, it should be fair, and only fair, they should be right here in this court, and they should be speaking right now. But Paul said, it's amazing, so to say, that I don't see them standing before the judge. I don't see them standing before you as a governor. And Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, talking about Jesus, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Now, because of the erroneous charges and the accusations that were brought against the Apostle Paul and his preaching, we have right here the account of his defense against, or should I say before, Felix the governor. Matter of fact, if you'll jump back up to verse 5. In verse 5, men had accused Paul in verse 5 of being a pestilent, annoying, and troublesome fellow. Amen. I kind of like that. They were saying, "Paul, you kind of getting on my nerves. Here, I hear what you're preaching. I hear what you're saying. But, you know, you're just annoying me. And you're just troubling me." And they also accused him of being a ringleader. They accused him of being a dictator among certain people. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice right here in verse 6, they even went as far as saying that he had profaned the temple of God with his preaching. They said, "You have no right to come in here and preach what you're preaching." By the way, let me just say this. If a person believes and upholds the fundamentals of our historic faith, you know, he's often identified as being an extremist by the popular religions of our day and time. Amen. You know, many times we stand up and we preach Jesus Christ crucified. We preach that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that he died and went to the grave for 3 days and three nights. He arose out of that tomb on that third day. And many times they say, "Well, you know, I don't like that. That's annoying me, Brother Tim. Or that's kind of a troublesome to me. And because that makes me feel bad, because that makes me not feel good, I don't want you to preach that no more." You know, you'd be surprised to know that there are folks like that today all around this country, sad to say, even all around this world. They don't want to hear those kind of things. And oftentimes, he's considered a person that's ignorant or a person that's unlearned because of his stand on the Word of God. But notice right here in verse 10, beginning in verse 10, notice that Paul, he defends his position before the governor. As a matter of fact, in verse 12 and verse 13, he quickly states his accusers have no proof of their charges. Paul says, "I want them to bring their charges before the court." I want them to bring their charges before Felix the governor right here. Now, just to make sure Felix knows exactly where Paul stands on these issues, notice the apostle, he wastes no time in telling him. Notice there in verse 14, he reveals without apology the beliefs that Paul stood on. Let me read that to you again. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, just so the record is clear, as the Apostle Paul, this morning for just a few moments, I want to point out a few things to where I stand on. I want to point out a few things on what I believe in. I thank God now for the past 14 years here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. We came here 14 years ago and we planted this church, amen. We started this church, and I thank God for what God's been doing for us here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. But you know, even after 14 years, there are sometimes people wonder, well, Brother Tim, what do you believe in? Where do you stand on this issue, and where do you stand on that issue? And, you know, I want to make sure this morning that we want to identify, we want to proudly proclaim what we stand on in the Word of God and where we stand on certain issues of the Scripture, amen. So just for a few moments this morning, I'm not going to keep you long, but just for a few moments this morning, I want to share with you some things that I firmly stand on in the Word of God. Let me say, first of all, that number one, I believe the authority of the Scriptures, amen. Notice what it says here again in verse number 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way that which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things." I like that part. Notice Paul says, "I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Let it just be clearly understood this morning that I do believe that this King James Bible is the final authority. It's the only scripture, amen, for our day and time, amen. I believe this book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if you believe that to be heresy, then so be it, amen. I will stand on this book, amen. I do believe the manuscripts are true and holy. Now let me just say this. I'm not talking about the manuscripts that were found in a trash can by a monk behind a monastery that Westcott and Hort used to defraud and deceive the church as being real, amen. That's what your other Bibles are based on. That's what all other Bibles are based on, is the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. I'm speaking, again, of the inspired. When I say inspired, I'm saying it's God-breathed, amen. It's the inspired, inerrant. When I say it's inerrant, I mean that there's no error in the Word of God. It is infallible. It's without fault. It is the Word of God. It's been preserved by the way of the received text in the King James Bible. Bible goes on to tell us in 2 Peter, should I say 2 Peter chapter 1, Bible says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." I appreciate Brother Pruitt and Miss Pruitt going down to Peru, amen. They're going to give the light into a dark place, amen. Where there is no light, they're taking the light of the Word of God. Bible says, "As into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn," until conviction set up in our heart, amen, "and the day star arise in your hearts." Salvation comes in your soul. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not what man thought it to be. It's not about what man wished it to be. It is the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me just say, this book I hold in my hand today is God's holy word for all English-speaking people. Amen. I thank God for the Bible. We don't make any apologies for the Word of God. I also believe the miracles are thorough happenings, just as the Bible says it is. You know, contrary to what some professors say in these so-called seminaries, you know, Adam and Eve were real people, amen. I know there are a lot of folks right now, they're trying to say that Adam and Eve was all a myth. They say that Adam and Eve were not real. I got news for you. Adam and Eve were real people, amen. They are our ancestors. They are the father and the mother of all mankind, amen. You know, yes, the earth was covered from the flood in Noah's day. No matter what a movie might tell you here in the upcoming weeks, I know they got a movie coming out, and this movie is supposed to be telling you what Noah was all about. You know, let me just say this. You know, it seems like right now there's a lot of movies coming out in Hollywood, and they're trying to tell you what the Bible really is saying. I don't need a Hollywood to tell me what the Bible's saying, amen. Yeah. I've got the blessed Word of God right here in our laps. I've got the blessed Word of God right here in this pulpit, amen. I'm just going to keep on reading the Word of God. So don't be so naive, and don't be so foolish, sit there and believe whatever Hollywood tells you, because Hollywood's not going to tell you the truth. Hollywood's going to try to rewrite the Word of God. They're going to try to tell you what they think the Word of God is. It's this new movie, The Son of God. Be very careful with that, amen. The movie coming out on Noah, and here in the next few days, next few weeks, be very careful on that. They're trying to identify Noah as a humanist. They try to identify Noah as being an environmentalist, amen. He wasn't an environmentalist. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He was preaching God's holy word. Amen. You know, there are a lot of folks tell you that this Bible is not true. They say Moses, you know, he didn't cross the Red Sea on dry ground. I got news for you. Moses crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh's armies drowned when they followed after him. The three Hebrew children were truly cast into a fiery furnace. And the fourth man walking the flames was not a son of the gods, as these other Bibles tell you. But thank God he was the Son of God. He's the very Son of God. Yes, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, no matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you or any other heretic, amen. The Lord did not swoon on the cross, but he voluntarily laid down his life on Calvary's cross, amen. He was buried in a borrower's tomb for 3 days and three nights. He was gloriously arose victorious over sin in the grave. You make no mistake about it, I believe the message is trustworthy and honest. Now, your unbelief does not change the fact of the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You might not believe that, but it's still the Word of God. Amen. You know, you might not believe Russia right now is trying to invade Ukraine, but that doesn't change the fact that Russia is going into Ukraine. Amen. Amen. That's happening. Just because you choose not to believe that doesn't mean anything. This book contains the mind of God. This book contains the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of the believers. Amen. I like what one person said. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. By the way, it'll be this book that you have this morning that'll be open in the judgment and will last throughout all of eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall not pass away. Is the book you live by the what you have in your lap? Do you really live by that book, or is it really important to you? Is the word of God truly important to you? What is it that you live your life by? I do believe in the authority of the scriptures. But also, real quick, let me say this. I believe in the absolute deity of the Savior. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, let me read to you verse 1 down through verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 down through verse 3. I do believe the absolute deity of the Savior. Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means different times and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice in time past he used prophets to speak, but it says in verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That means we don't have any more prophets in this day and time. We don't have anybody else receiving any message from God in this day and time, amen. When we receive the Word of God in the New Testament, we have the complete Word of God. We don't have any other prophets to tell us. I don't care what the Mormon leader might try to tell you. He didn't get a vision from God. Amen. Right. He didn't get any extra vision, any extra word about it. And no matter what anybody else tries to tell you nowadays, they don't get any extra vision from God. We've got all we need to know right here. How do you know that? Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness, talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus being the brightness of his glory, Jesus being the brightness of God the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus is the image of God the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sin, Jesus by himself, that means that there was no other pope, there was no other priest, there was no other person. Jesus did it by himself. And the Bible says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. I thank God this morning that Jesus Christ by himself did that work. It's through the finished work of Christ on the cross that we're saved by the grace of God. And without question, Jesus Christ is very God. He's equal in all power. He's equal in all attributes, the Father and the Holy Ghost. I believe in the perfection of his person. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ was without spot. He was without any sin whatsoever in his life. I believe Christ was the personified purity of man and that he was without sin. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yeah. Jesus Christ was without sin. It's not that he could have. It's not that he couldn't have whatsoever. He had no way of sinning. Why? Because he was 100% God and 100% man. Now, even so, I believe in the prophesied program of Christ. The Lord proclaimed, I love this right here. You might want to turn there and read this with me. Revelation 1:18. Turn there with me for a moment. Revelation 1:18. I love this verse. I preach a message from this verse, and I love this text of scripture. Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. By the way, notice right here, he says, I'm he that liveth, talking about in creation, and was dead, talking about the crucifixion. And behold, he says, look here. He says, look upon me, John. I'm alive forevermore. That's the consummation. We have the creation, we have the crucifixion, and we have the consummation. And he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then he says, amen. Think about that. Jesus Christ, amens Jesus Christ. They said, Brother Tim, is it okay to say amen in the church? If Jesus Christ can amen Jesus Christ, I think we can amen Jesus Christ, amen. You know, I like saying amen. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible says, and have the keys of hell and death. To say that Jesus Christ is not very God is to say the cross of Calvary is null and void, amen. If Jesus were not God, then there is no redeeming value in the cross. The absolute deity of the Savior is pivotal in the Christian faith. It is important. It is everything we base. It is the foundational stone and everything we base what we do, amen. And the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, is what it's all about. Yet I believe in the deity of Christ. But also, let me say this, number three. I believe in the assurance of full salvation. The assurance of full salvation. Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is I've committed unto him against that day. You know, I truly believe that the assurance of full, complete salvation is available to any person who's willing to receive it. Let me just say this morning, it's a no-so salvation. I thank God I can go back some 40 years ago, 41 years ago, I guess it is now almost, when as an 8-year-old boy, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And I can always go back, always remind my family this, always go back to that little brown couch, amen, on 8 Marie Drive, when I bowed down as a little boy and asked the Lord to come in my heart and save my soul. Amen. I thank God for that. And I wonder, can you go back to a time? Can you go back to a place? Can you go back to experience? I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm not talking about taking the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about just walking the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know that you know that you know that you've been saved? Do you have an assurance that heaven is your eternal home? Do you truly know Christ as your personal Savior? I think about the deliverance it provides. Amen. I mean, from a life of heartache and defeat, from a life of death and drugs, to a life of joy and victory and eternal bliss, it doesn't get any better, amen. You know, some of you are sitting right here today that you know where God's brought you from. You know it's only by the grace of God that you've been delivered by His grace. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in a mess today. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you might be in a grave today. But thank God, God reached down and God saved you by His grace. God reached down and God delivered you from that life of sin. I also think about the determination it provides. You know, assurance of salvation, it'll produce a determination to serve the Lord. You know, if you don't have a desire to serve God, if you're truly saved by the grace of God and you don't have a desire to serve God, you need to maybe check up on some things. Fact is, those who love the Lord will help you serve the Lord. Those who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord.
That's right.
Don't tell me how much you love God if you're not willing to serve God. If you really love the Lord, you'll want to serve Him. If you really love the Lord, you'll want to be faithful to Him. Amen. But again, I think about the declaration it produces. You know, what a testimony you'll have before others when God truly saved your soul. I mean, isn't it good enough you can go out and you say, you know, I once was a sinner. I once was lost, doomed down, and on my way to hell. But thank God, God made a new person out of me.
Yeah.
God made a new person in my heart, a new person in my life, and I'm not the old person I used to be. Do you have that sweet peace in your heart that I'm speaking of today? If not, today is the day of salvation. Let it be known also that I believe, number four, I do believe the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2 and verse 20 says, 1 John 2:20, we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I do believe the anointing of the Holy Spirit is as real, it's as relevant in our day and time as in days gone by. Now, if you do not believe in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, let me just say this morning, you're in the wrong place, amen. You know, for it's the Spirit of God that brings the fullness of surrender. It's the Spirit of God that brings the fruitfulness of service, the forcefulness of skill. And let me just say this, there is a difference in being indwelt by the Spirit of God when you're saved and being anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, once you're saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yes, He indwells you forever. But on a daily basis, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and 6 talk about that. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 as well talk about that. Or we're filled with the Spirit. We're being used of God in a mighty way. I'm not talking about some charismatic speaking in tongues, slaying in the Spirit nonsense, but a true anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen. Have you sought His power for your daily life? Amen. Why not begin seeking His power today? But again, I believe also, number 5, I believe in the achievement of Christian separation. I do believe in the achievement of Christian separation. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you might want to mark this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, every Christian in the church should strive to achieve a high standard of separation in their Christian walk with God. Now let me say, if I'm considered a pestilent, annoying, troublesome fellow as the Apostle Paul for preaching standards and separation of the church, then so be it. Godly separation, that means a rejection of evildoers. I'm not going to walk around with evildoers. If they're going to be sitting there doing things that are wicked and wrong and ungodly, I want to separate myself from that, amen. I want to make sure it means being rich in evident devotion to the Lord. I'm devoted to my Savior. I'm devoted to the Lord. Amen. I want to make sure that my daily walk is something that honors and glorifies God. But also it means rewards of endless delight. As a Christian who wants to follow the Lord, are you separating yourself? Are you separating yourself from the world in your act, in your dress, in your talk, in your attitude? Amen. You know, it's sad to say, but it's getting more difficult. I just be honest, it's getting more difficult to tell who the Christian is apart from a lost man. You know, when I watch a ball game, I know whose team a player plays for by the clothes they wear. I know a UPS worker when I see him. I know a mailman, a mechanic by the uniform they wear. You know, the doctor wears his white coat, and those in the medical field, you know, they wear their scrubs. That's all great. That's wonderful. That's great, and that they gladly identify themselves with certain groups. But how odd it is when a Christian tries to identify themselves as a saint of God. I mean, isn't it funny how the Christian's belittled? Isn't it funny many times how the Christian is mocked for wearing certain things, certain clothing, but other groups of people are considered heroes? I mean, you watch men wear tights playing football, nothing's wrong. Now, I love watching football. That's one of my favorite sports, amen. I love to sit there and watch a football game. And you know, you sit there and you watch those men wear tights, there's nothing wrong. But yet you let a godly lady wear a long flowing dress that doesn't show the shape of her body, and she's mocked and ridiculed. Something's wrong, folks. And yet we're living in the last days when men, the Bible says, will be despisers of those that are good. Yeah. Scripture says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Remember, your life reveals what you truly believe. Amen. Once again, I also believe the advancement of the church by the saints. The advancement of the church by the saints. Turn back there again with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9 and verse 31. By the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we find here the testimony of Paul. We find, matter of fact, him getting gloriously saved by the grace of God. But if you jump down to verse 31, notice what it says here. In Acts 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria," really because Paul got saved. Because Saul of Tarsus got saved and wasn't going out there persecuting folks. He wasn't going out there murdering folks. Now they've got some rest. And the Bible says in verse 31, "And were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now notice the divine order set forth. Notice right here, first they were edified. And when they were edified, that means they were built up, they were strengthened. Then they begin to walk. You can't start walking in the fear of God until you strengthen yourself, amen. And the only way you're going to strengthen yourself is get in the house of God. They was edified, walked in the fear of the Lord. Then they was in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Then notice, when those things were set in order, notice then they begin to multiply. That's when God began to bless the church. That's when God began to build the work of the ministry. Notice that these churches were edified and multiplied, and they grew because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. Understand something. The advancement of the church is never by one or two people, but it's by all the saints of God. The advancement of the church, it means that we prove our love by our affection. We promote the light of God by our activity. We protest the liberalism by our actions. What are you doing as a saint of God to help in the advancement of the church? Are you faithful in your attendance? Are you faithful in your tithes and offerings? Are you faithful in your prayers for the outreach of Gospel Light Baptist Church? You know, it's sad to say, but many churches, they're dead. I mean, let's just be honest. Many churches, they're dried up because no one's helping the ministry of the Lord. Amen. But let it be known also, number 7, I believe in the arraignment of unbelieving sinner. I believe in the arraignment of the unbelieving sinner. Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. By the way, you say, preacher, we don't have any sorcerers in this day and time. If you go back and study that word sorcerers out, those sorcerers, they use drugs. Matter of fact, that's what you call a drug user in this day and time. Bible says, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. And they say, preacher, I don't fit any one of these categories. I've got news for you. You fit the liar section, amen. We're all liars. I promise you, you've done some lying this past week somewhere in your life, amen. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the Bible clearly states that those who have refused Christ and his salvation will stand before God in the book. They will be stripped of all excuses, of all beliefs, of unbelief, and they will suffer the worst for rejecting God's best. Folks, I do believe in a literal hell of fire and brimstone. Those that reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will go to a burning, literal fire. Now, I know there's a lot of churches, they don't want to preach that nowadays. There's a lot of churches, they refuse to say that. Christ shed his blood, and there's a lot of churches that refuse to say that. They don't like talking about the blood of Christ. Matter of fact, they take it out of their song books. They don't want to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood is what saves us. Amen. Christ shed his blood. He gave his life. He went to hell on our behalf so that we might live with him forever. And the only reason you'll die and go to hell is by not accepting what he did for you on the cross and calling out to him for repentance of your sins, amen. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about having some experience you may have had, but realizing you were a dirty, rotten sinner in need of a Savior and calling to God to save your wretched soul. You see, it's about making sure you know that you know that you know you're saved. Brother Tim, I had an experience. I'm not talking about some experience. I'm talking about saying, Lord, I know I'm a dirty, rotten old sinner. That's right. I know I deserve to die and go to an everlasting hell. But Lord, I know you died for me. I know you shed your blood on Calvary's cross and I might be saved. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come in my heart and save me. Lord, I want to repent of my life and be a Christian that honors and glorifies you. It's said that an old white-haired mother, she came to Governor Nash many years ago. And she says, Governor Nash, I've come to speak to you on behalf of my poor boy who is soon to die in the electric chair. She said, Governor, I haven't come to ask for justice. I've come to ask for mercy. Not for his sake, but for mine. You see, sir, he's my only son. He's my only support. And Governor, if you can do anything, do it for my sake. But the governor, he was very courteous to her. He promised to look into the matter and see if he could do anything for her. And soon he went down to the prison where the poor boy was waiting for the day of execution. And when the young man saw the governor, thinking he was a minister who had come to speak with him, that young man became very angry. And he became very insulting. And he said to the governor, he says, I have no time for you. I'll be pleased if you'll let me alone. But, said the governor, I've come to see you about an important matter, and you might be interested. And a young man almost cursed him. And he demanded that the governor leave him alone. Very well, replied the governor. Goodbye. When the governor was gone, the warden stepped in that young man's cell. The warden said, son, how did Governor Nash and you get along? And when that young man learned that it was not a preacher, but the governor, he fell up on the cold concrete floor. He cried out like a soul lost and damned. He said, my God, have I insulted the only man who could save my life? You see, that was exactly what he had done. That's just what we're all doing today. If we come to this church, we hear the word of God, and we reject Jesus Christ, he's the only Savior, amen. He's the only one that can save us from a life of sin. He's the only one that can save you from torments and a hellfire. You know, someone has written the gloom of a lost soul, and they said this,
Oh, what an awful word, lost. Can you get a faint idea of the measureless depths of meaning in the small word? What an ocean of tears. What overwhelming burst of wailing and gnashing of teeth. What eternities of despair. Irredeemably lost. Lost to happiness and holiness. Lost to God and the redeemed. Lost to heaven and hope. Lost and no hope of ever being found. Not one dim, distant hope of ever being anything, but more hopelessly, ruinously, despairingly lost during all the eternities to come. From woe to more woe. Misery to more misery, ever always lost. Lost because they would be lost. Lost while their bosom friend was found. Lost while Jesus was seeking them and found them lost. They might have been found but would not. They gained the world and lost their souls. They gained the shadow and lost the substance. Gained the briars and lost the flowers. Gained famine and lost plenty. Gained foes and lost a friend. Gained eternal damnation and lost eternal life. Lost amid outer darkness. Lost in the smoke of torment. Lost in the lake of fire and brimstone. Lost amid the howlings of tormenting devils, the shrieks of the damned and the horrible tempest, the thousand thunders, lost, lost, lost. The bells of eternity are tolling. Time warns you. The Bible warns you. The judgment and providences of God warns you. The Spirit warns you. Shall you and your loved ones be lost? Decide now while Jesus calls you, or you're lost. You know, there might be some sitting in this room this morning that you're religious, but you're lost. Hear me well when I say that your religion will not get you to heaven. You can come to church and you can look nice and you can look pretty and everything go well and everybody think, well, that's the greatest person ever met. Just because you're a good person, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There's got to be a personal relationship with Christ. Folks, hell is no laughing matter. Why not accept Christ today as your Savior while you still can? Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.